Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are that faithful God who has revealed yourself indeed. You have proclaimed in your word the truth about yourself as one God in three persons. Yes, the triune God we depend upon. And we know the church went through times of even struggle and controversy and trying to understand the truth of the scriptures. You call us to walk by faith, not by sight. But your word proclaims what that faith should be. It tells us sufficiently who you are and what Christ has done, as only he could be the Savior, the Redeemer of your people, as true God and man in one person. How we thank you for such faithfulness, such a redemption you have brought to pass again, and that we have assurance as we look to him. We are convicted of our sins by your commandments. We know in our conscience how we have done wrong, and we have disobeyed you in thought, word, and deed again and again. Yes, we could say in all the days of our lives. And yet Jesus is the Holy One who had no sinful nature, who obeyed always, yes, in every thought, word, and deed. He accomplished the will of God, and so we praise you for that. We know he is the one who was crucified for the sins of all believers, and the one who is raised bodily from the dead, ascended and ruling in heaven even now. And we look for that last day that's coming when he will return in his glory and gather all believers to everlasting life with you. He will be the judge of all mankind. And so may the word of the gospel go forth even now, even day by day, until that final day. And we know, as Jesus said, the word of the gospel would go forth to all nations, and then the end will come. And so let us be your witnesses in greater measure, even in our communities, wherever we are, in work settings, and whether in schooling or retirement years, in all things. Oh, Lord God, we want your name to be praised and that others might be won to Christ. We do pray for that, as we want them to experience the grace of God as we have by your merciful work. Again, thank you for answering prayers for so many. We pray you'll continue to do that. So we pray for my mother and her recovery from stroke effects, and Reverend Lastly in that way, others with health needs. With Jerry and Kyle working in North Dakota, things would proceed well there. We pray for your direction for them, certainly for Kathy and all the family, with Jacob and Joan, bless them, and Reverend Bowen, Reverend Lee, we also think of as well, as he's still has effects of his stroke over a couple of years ago coming up on, and I pray for your direction, O Lord, and do pray for Reverend Henry and Maria also, and Hope Reformed. Pray for your blessings upon them. May our executive committee of classes do what is needed in caring for them and seeing how he can have help, Reverend Henry can, and to be settled in mind and in serving you, able to do that. And we just pray for your blessings upon that congregation, and thank you for all the work that he does do. Do be with Tarasa and the baby she's carrying, that things would proceed well there also. Give her and Joshua a healthy child, a son this time, and we pray for all things to be a blessing from you, O Lord, and you'll provide in all the care received. We have the Haverhalls, they have illness, pink eye, and so forth. Again, we pray for your healing mercies in each situation. Oh, we do cry out to you, O Lord God, for our state and our nation, and particularly in this election year, that we would have godly civil leaders, that they would want to do everything according to the principles of your word. And we pray that there would be no abortion amendment on our ballot that would never end up in our Constitution to provide for such an evil procedure. And we pray instead for life to be protected. And we pray that recreational marijuana would not be in our ballot either. We pray that the signatures would not be sufficient or be cast out, some as being wrongly obtained when the deadline the next month comes up for that to be on a ballot. We do pray for a great revival, O Lord, yes, for many more to be turned to Christ, that they might have salvation in him before that final day. Guide us as a congregation again, as families and individuals and our officers, help us all be faithful to you in all things, O Lord, and that you would be honored in our lives. Help us to serve you gladly. We pray for Christians in other lands as well. We think of those, so many who have suffered in persecution in Nigeria and India and elsewhere. And pray for an end of hostilities also. And Ukraine and Israel at this time being attacked by the Iranians in ways, and may common sense be understood in our nation and elsewhere that they have a right to protect themselves, and that Hamas and others who have done such evil against them would be called to account. We pray for justice that in that way, and for your mercy as well, that there would be peace in the world, O Lord, according to your good will, but mostly that many be won to Christ through trust in him. Again, forgive our sins, increase our faith, cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, give us the assurance of that as we look to Jesus alone for that redemption, and help me to proclaim your word. May it be effective by your grace and your spirit in our lives to build us up. We pray for your glory, asking all these things through Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's turn then to hymn number 286, as we stand to sing, Worship Christ, the Risen King. Sermon passage today is Acts 15, 1 through 11. Again, Acts 15, starting at verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." I just want to say, you know, can we all just get along? Oh, Rodney King said that on May 1st, 1992, after the officer's trial for the beatdown he received when arrested after a high-speed chase in Los Angeles, California. He said it during the 6 days of riots in response to the acquittal of the four officers. It was a terrible time. Anyway, we know the sinful nature of fallen man so often makes it hard to just get along with others. Even the righteous anger toward evil done by others can easily become unrighteous, going too far. And certainly that is common among unbelievers. Sadly, it can also occur in the church. For true Christians, we still struggle with our old nature while we are in this life. And sometimes there are also false brethren not changed by the grace of Christ, as Jesus spoke of that in parables. That may well be the case in our passage. So what can be done in conflict? God's grace is the answer for believers to get along with Him and with others. His unmerited favor to save His people through Jesus Christ is what you and I need forever, of course. And so, dear ones, let us each trust that grace of the Lord God, as our answer. It's the answer fundamentally for the way of salvation and practically for the way of fellowship. Now, as one said, the relation of Gentiles to the law of Moses forms the center of Acts both structurally and theologically. And obviously, Paul and Barnabas and the church at Antioch did not require Gentile believers to keep Mosaic ceremonial laws. Yet some Jews evidently wondered. They wondered what evidence there was that those laws, as God's will for His covenant people of old, had been repealed. And I would say this passage is not perfectly clear as to what was happening with these various individuals. And still, believers should have seen it as Paul, Peter, and others did, that God's grace is the answer fundamentally for the way of salvation, not the legalism of works. Again, men from Judea began teaching at Antioch that without Jewish circumcision, that no one could be saved. But you see, that was a new requirement for the Gentile converts. It was not said to Cornelius and household in chapters 10 and 11. And they were the first Gentile God-fearers converted in Acts. If they had been required to be circumcised, that would require observance of all other Old Testament ceremonial laws as well, as the New Testament states. Indeed, to say you cannot be saved without circumcision is the strongest push for it that could be made. You can't have salvation without it. Well, likewise today, cultists still insist on their false ways, or there's only condemnation for you, they would say. And that is, of course, an attempt to make their case the strongest. Well, it can be a question whether these men from Judea were true believers or only Pharisees accepting Jesus as raised from the dead to be Lord and Messiah, to lead his people. For it appears they lack confidence in the grace of Jesus alone for salvation. Do they rest in works to be saved, which is legalism? Otherwise, I thought, well, I suppose they could question saving faith in those who refused God's Old Testament sign and seal of the covenant of grace, which it was, meaning circumcision. But we instead know that sign has been replaced by baptism. Now, Baptist believers may question that in some ways, but it's the reality shown in the Scriptures. You know, Jesus commanded, for example, in Matthew 28, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the triune name of God, not to circumcise them. And so with that command of the Lord to baptize continuing, I say it is right to ask, where is the faith of those refusing to be baptized even during their lifetime? If some would refuse that at any point. Still, receiving salvation cannot be tied to our works, but only to faith. Only to faith. Well, here again, after much dispute, Paul, Barnabas, and others were appointed to go to the Jerusalem church about this question. And you can notice that going through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told other believers how Gentiles were converted elsewhere. And there was great joy in hearing of that. That implies those believers had the same attitude of Paul and Barnabas, of course, to not require ceremonial laws for Gentiles. They just said they believed. And how wonderful that was. And I could think how the missionaries were building their case on the way to Jerusalem. Yet nothing is said of those Christians from there going to the Jerusalem council. In the case when they reached the Jerusalem church, the apostles and elders, they told of Gentile conversion as well. And they said, told them of all things that God had done with them. Just remember, that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did at Antioch when they returned from their missionary journey. They told of all things God had done with them. And clearly that meant, since God brought those conversions, it must be that things were done according to His will. And Gentile works were not required. Yet that did not convince everyone at the Jerusalem church. As in verse 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, it says, said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They obviously did not think Gentiles, like us, should be accepted in the church without those ceremonial requirements. They themselves, no doubt, still observe Jewish feasts and sacrifices of animals and so forth. Well, John Calvin said, like many sinners, they were proud and wanted everyone subject to their own principles. You have to do what I think is right. And of course, Pharisees could truly believe in Jesus as their Savior. They could. Paul had been one. But in his case, he makes it plain, as in Philippians 3, he gave up all self-reliance in keeping the law. He surrendered to Christ truly and fully. In any case, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And you know, it could be a good number of elders with thousands of church members there. Also, the multitude in verse 12 and the whole church, verse 22, that indicates other church members were present. And dear ones, the blessing that proceeded with so many of the Jerusalem church there was that legalism was not going to reign. When God's grace was upheld fundamentally for the way of salvation. Yes, the saving work of Jesus Christ was so assured for all believers, as for us, as our eternal comfort. Well, Peter rose up after much dispute. I said that also points to the grace of Christ. For such an apostle, he was not the first nor the last to speak as if he was a master over others. And with much discussion, liberty of speech was maintained there, obviously. By the way, that shows how liberals in our civil government who want to squelch speech that they disagree with are wrong. And we're supposed to have freedom of speech according to our founding documents. Well, indeed, this is the last mention of Peter in the book of Acts, and it's one of his most important proclamations. His experience of God's work with the Gentile, Cornelius, and household are what he refers to, and that experience was convincing because God's grace was so evident. Not the legalism of works. The Lord's grace is fundamental for salvation. Yes, thanks be to our gracious God. His grace is also clearly that, as God's grace alone can save. As Peter said, the Lord chose him to reach the Gentiles. I think he means first, the first ones. And he said, it was a good while ago. Probably at least 10 years before this time. And so Peter saw it as settled already by God's choice and work. For when he had gone as directed by the Lord and he had evangelized them in chapter 10, after that he was questioned about it in chapter 11. But he explained it, how God gave him the vision of the sheet of animals and all of that. Explained it all, and then it was accepted as God's leading. In chapter 11, 18, the Jews hearing it glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Well, again, Peter certainly refers to Cornelius and other Gentiles as uncircumcised and yet believing on the Lord. And from that, as I said before, when we looked at chapter 8 with the Ethiopian, it appears to me he was a proselyte, a court official, as that term could mean, not physically a eunuch, but he was circumcised as a member of Judaism. Cornelius and household were not so. Indeed, Peter said in verse 8 that God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them. He gave them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Now, he's not saying that they had faith without the Spirit that the Lord saw, but we only see the outward appearance. The Lord saw the faith he gave along with regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And that was publicly acknowledged with evidence of the Spirit. Yes, God accepted them as true believers in Christ. For the Holy Spirit's work was seen. Again, chapter 10, 46 and following, those Gentiles spoke in other tongues, praising God. And Peter said, it was exactly as what happened to us at Pentecost with us Jewish Christians. You can see that chapter 2, verse 4. And so again, the Lord did not require circumcision back then, Peter says, but he granted his Spirit, producing faith in the Gentiles. That state of their hearts is what matters. And so how could circumcision be required of other Gentile believers now? That's a point of his. Yes, he said, God made no distinction between us and them, and their hearts were purified by faith. They had true faith in cleansing, just as the Jewish believers did in one regenerative moment. God made them alive spiritually and believing, both at hearts cleansed from dead works to serve the living God, as Hebrews 9:14 assures us. Yes, that cleansing is wonderfully proclaimed, guaranteed to all true believers. Dear ones, let us rejoice and praise our God. His grace alone can save. And it's by the grace of Christ, who gave himself at the cross for our redemption, that it occurs, that it is true, that it's reality. Cleansing in him is what matters, not outward legal means like circumcision. In fact, as said, it is cleansing by grace in Christ's blood that was pointed ahead to in circumcision. And that's why that particular rite is called the eternal covenant in Genesis 17. I think that's a good point, that the external ceremony was not said to be eternal there, but the reality of it. Circumcision was not said to be eternal, contrary to unbelieving Jews. Well, with no distinction made, Gentile believers were given the same hope in Christ, the same honor as God's children, members of the Lord, the true seed of Abraham. And we are, as believing Israelites, we're called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. 1 Peter 2:9. And because it is God's grace alone to save anyone, Peter went on in our verse 10, therefore, why do you test God, putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Above all, he meant the Jewish people were never able to gain salvation by works of the law. Never. No sinner could ever keep the moral or ceremonial law perfectly from the heart. And every time we hear the Ten Commandments, of course, we should know, first of all, I don't keep those. Not of considering thought, word, and deed. I need a Savior. They could never gain or earn redemption by what they did, even though God gave the law to tell them what to do. The reality then is that the law of the Lord God is not relevant as far as gaining salvation is concerned. And so that's contrary to those in verses 1 and 5 here. Circumcision and keeping of the law is not necessary in that way. Oh, if our obedience was necessary for acceptance with God, no one could be saved. And you know, that was said by Jesus rather plainly time and again, as in Matthew 19, after the rich young ruler went away sadly, the disciples asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus answered plainly, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Indeed, beloved, you and I must also know and say that true believers in Old Testament times relied on the grace of God, not their own obedience or their sacrifices. They looked for the Redeemer to come. And the apostles had to come to that faith as well, as Peter had, and he shows that here. Well, unbelieving Jews still called for strict obedience of Mosaic law and did that until that particular school of the rabbis, until destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Then, it said, a milder view took hold, and about 100 AD, it was thought that keeping 51% of the law opened the way to paradise. 51%. Let's make it a little easier. Yet, you know, that's hardly what God says. As in James 2:10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. That's the word of the Lord. Therefore, the gospel of grace tells us directly that the perfect obedience and perfect sacrifice of Jesus, that is what you and I must have, of course. There is no other way of forgiveness and life with the holy God. Again, obedience to the law of God, moral and ceremonial, is not required to gain salvation. Christians are saved, all in the same manner as some translations have it in verse 11. We have it. We have it without a life of perfect obedience. And such cannot be demanded of Gentiles or Jews. As Paul wrote in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Yes, at that time many Jewish Christians kept the ceremonial law as custom or habit, and some do so today. But Peter declared there was no need nor possibility to obey the law in order to be saved. Again, let us always say it, hold to it, rejoice in it. God's grace alone can save. His unmerited favor to His people. And you know, Peter's argument could not be refuted as it rested on God's acknowledged action as it was. And so God's grace is also the answer practically for the way of fellowship. Well, think about it. With 2,000 years of separation from the time of Abraham, circumcision given then, and with Mosaic law 1,500 years before this, could there be real fellowship between Jew and Gentile? By grace, there could be. There could be so in practical ways, for Old Testament ceremonies were abolished. Abolished. Well, the church at Antioch and on the mission field practiced that fellowship between Jew and Gentile. And if the apostles and the mother church here at Jerusalem, having, you could say, most affection for the law, accepted such, that the Old Testament ceremonies were abolished, if they rejected the Pharisees' view, that would have the greatest effect. And we can understand that with rapid bringing in of Gentiles, there was concern by conservative Jews. And know being conservative means to conserve or keep many things the same, including morality. It's a good thing if you consider that. For of course, biblical standards of what is moral should be kept. Kept in the church, in culture, in government. Oh, may that guide our elections this year. Well, these conservative Jews were worried, I guess, concerned that Gentile Christians would outnumber them. And would that not weaken Christian moral standards? And we can think how with the Corinthian moral laxity, for example, there was reason for concern. Therefore, some Jewish believers wrongly thought Gentiles should be obliged to keep the Mosaic law with its ceremonies. Perhaps they said thereby they would know the seriousness of sin with sacrifices for it needed. They were later in chapter 21, 20 and following, wrongly thinking Paul encouraged Jews not to circumcise their children nor to walk in other Jewish customs. The reality is he rather did what he saw was unnecessary at times in order to evangelize Jews. Yet it says some may have seen the Christian church as just a part of Judaism, and therefore Old Testament requirements for Jews should be followed by all. Instead, you can say the New Testament church is the fulfillment of God's plan for his chosen people, whether Jew or Gentile, with faith in Jesus Christ. But again, if Gentiles submitted to circumcision, they would be, quote, debtors, obligated to keep the whole law, Paul warned in Galatians 5:3. And so clearly these Pharisees were wrong to think ceremonial law keeping was necessary to have fellowship with Gentiles, if that is at least what they meant by necessary in verse 5. Peter instead can be understood to say the Old Testament ceremonies were abolished in Christ in calling them a yoke that the Jews themselves could not bear or fully keep. That's what we've come to understand. And to try to require those ceremonies was testing God. That means Judaizers were challenging God, challenging him as to whether he really meant it. The Gentiles with faith were received by him without the ceremonies. Were they cleansed or saved through faith alone or not? Well, of course they were saved through faith. That was the whole point of what the apostle experienced and said. And God thereby showed the abrogation, the abolishing of the ceremonial law with Christ's sacrifice, the last one, the last bloody sacrifice. And was the Lord now to change that to please the Pharisees? Certainly not. Well, the Old Testament ceremonies were shown in the New Testament church to be abolished. And for you and me, brothers and sisters, let us always be thankful and praise our God of all grace that we have fellowship practically with one another in Christ. Yes, with believers everywhere and of other nations and cultures otherwise by the grace of God. And let us practice that fellowship, accepting of true believers everywhere. His grace is the answer practically for fellowship. It is lastly, his grace calls for mutual acceptance. Well, fellowship with converted Gentiles would be dealt with beyond circumcision at this council. You know, foods being eaten would also be addressed. Still, care must be taken, and was with that. For if circumcision would be practiced, or even foods restricted only for the sake of Jewish consciences, what could be the result? Damage could be done with the question whether Gentiles with faith but not ceremonies were truly saved. And that would clearly endanger the whole principle of Christian unity, as said. But how could Jewish and Gentile believers have table fellowship, let alone share the Lord's Supper together, if Gentiles were seen still as ceremonially unclean by not keeping Mosaic ceremonies, if those were not utterly abolished? For some Gentile foods would still be ritually unclean for the Jews. Oh, it was an issue before this council. In fact, I believe that's the case in Galatians 2. You can read there how Peter came to Antioch, but he stopped eating with Gentiles there when some Jews from James, the leader at the Jerusalem church, came there. Well, if they were like the Jews here, insisting on circumcision, they went far beyond whatever James meant. As in verse 24 here, he would agree, "We gave no such command." These men who went to Antioch would choose it, no doubt, as the place where many Gentiles were converted and missionaries to them were sent out from there, If their requirements were kept, it would reach all Gentiles then. And Judaizers had gone to Galatian churches by this time, it seems. And Paul was dealing with them in Galatians. Dealing with them before this council, I believe. You know, as we saw in church history, like last Lord's Day, that would be like Bishop Alexander opposing Arius later, who denied Christ's deity. Then the Council of Nicaea would compose the Nicene Creed as a statement for all the churches to proclaim Christ's deity. In any case, it was fitting that, you know, fitting for people, Peter to call circumcision and food requirements also a yoke. For a Gentile proselyte to Judaism was to, quote, take up the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, vowing to keep all the ceremonies. But think what Jesus said, as in Matthew 23:4. He said, the Pharisees' requirements for such were heavy burdens, hard to bear. Same thing Peter said here. Instead, Christians came to rejoice in Christ's easy yoke. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Matthew 11. And in his grace, in his unmerited favor, they found rest for their souls. And you and I, beloved, must so rest. By his grace, the Old Testament ceremonies were abolished, and grace calls for mutual acceptance of believers. Yes, that's what the early church would learn, and may we show it also. Again, let us have true fellowship with one another, with other believers of other churches and lands and cultures. Yes, we may have fellowship with Jewish believers, though they may hold to ceremonies for custom and not for salvation. Grace, God's grace, is the answer for all believers. It's the answer for us to get along fundamentally and practically. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you. You are indeed the God of all grace, infinite grace, in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only answer for in what he has done for your people, the answer for us to have salvation as the most fundamental thing and for practical fellowship. We praise you for so providing. May we truly be a thankful people and serve you gladly then. We pray it for your glory and that others might be won to Christ as well. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we can give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Please turn then to our last hymn, 283, Alleluia, Alleluia, as we stand to sing again. Receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son.